How many of you remember the account not too long ago of the miners in Chile? Some of you remember the miners in Chile. 33 miners are mining down in Chile, and they are 2,300 feet below the surface when the main tunnel collapses, and they are there in this large room, 2,300 feet below the surface, and they are there for months. Actually, it was a little over 2 months, if I recall right. To help understand truly what Christmas is all about, you and I have to find a similar situation where we're like, shall we just use the miners as for illustrative purposes, we're in, well, pitch blackness. I mean, they may have lights or flashlights. I guess there's a movie of it. I've not seen it. I've not really read the whole account, but they may have some, you know, battery-operated lamps or something of that nature. But for the most part, you're in this hole, 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth, and you're doomed, right? I mean, the odds of you getting out are like zero, zero. And you know it's just a brief moment of time before you die. For us to really fully appreciate Christmas, we need to get to that point. Because, you know, what is the reason for the season? What would be the meaning of Christmas? And again, I say this tenderly because we have experienced a lot of loss in our church family, but, you know, some could say, how could I enjoy Christmas this year with the loss that I've experienced? I just don't feel like celebrating Christmas this year. You know, and there could be some, and I've heard some also say, I don't like Christmas. It's too commercialized. It's too busy. It's too stressful. I just wish we didn't have Christmas. And I understand a little bit of where they're going with that. They don't like all the trappings or all the accessories attached to it that we American and other cultures have pulled into it. But today, I want you to truly, really appreciate what Christmas is all about. I want to fill you in a backstory that will enrich the preciousness of Christmas. Because really, as we see there in Genesis 3:15, you're ready for a really big word. You'll get your money's worth out of this word now. Proto-evangelical. The proto-evangelical was given way back in Genesis 3:15, where we actually have, as you've seen on the screen, Christmas and Easter. In conceptual form, it started way back there in Genesis 3:15. Christmas. Because you see, back in the Garden of Eden, before we read chapter 3, Christmas was never supposed to happen. There was never, ever, ever supposed to be a Christmas. There was never supposed to be a baby. Because, as we read there in Genesis 3:8, God came down in his adult form every evening in the cool of the evening to talk with Adam and Eve. Though there was no need for a baby, there was no need for mangers or angels or anything. They had a perfect environment. And again, you know, we have a hard time imagining what that perfection is like. I guess if you could if you could somehow just put together a perfect day, times that by 7, times that by 4, times that by 12, times that by thousands, times that by, that would be just heaven. And at the beginning of time, when God originally designed this, there was never supposed to be a Christmas. And God just came down in the cool of the evening there, as we read in verse 8. He said he heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, instead of coming alongside and talking and walking with God, in this case, they hid themselves. Everything is perfect until we get to chapter 3. Christmas, in part, is because of chapter 3. Let's read verse 15 again. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. There is a reason for this, shall we use the term, head crusher. A promised head crusher. He will bruise his head. He will crush the head of serpent. And again, the reason is Adam and Eve's sin. Now again, you have the peripherals. You've got the cookies. You've got the gingerbread houses. You've got the colored lights. You've got the decorated homes. You've got the carolers. You have all the peripheral trappings. But the reason for Christmas is none of the gingerbread houses or the candy canes or the trees. The reason for Christmas was to deal with the cataclysmic, earth-shattering, life-altering, singular event that's recorded in the first part of Genesis 3. This event was so impossible for man to ever correct. They were, as we were using for illustrative purposes, trapped 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth, solid rock, never to get out of that place again. The event was again, it was, in fact, when you think about it, there is nothing that mankind could do to alter the total, eternal extermination of the human race. There was nothing that man could do to stop this. So we've got Genesis 3:15. Sin is wrong in the deepest sense of the word on so many dead levels. In a universe created by God, sin ought not ever to have occurred. Sin is directly opposite to all that God is, all the character of God. And just as God necessarily and eternally delights in himself, in his holiness, in his justice, in his purity, so also then God necessarily and eternally hates everything that is opposite of him. Sin. So he hates it. It contradicts his holiness. He hates it and he must punish it. So, for those, and there are many who have lost loved ones, there's many whose lives have taken a turn differently than we would have wanted to this week, and we're thinking, how can we get into the Christmas spirit this year? I don't like Christmas. It's too commercialized. It's too busy. It's too stressful. Can't we just pass this year? Well, again, we got to go back to Genesis 3 and what was promised in the condition that we were in. So, though you may want to keep your fingers in Genesis, let's go to Psalms. I want to read Psalm 14. Psalm 14, here's what it reads. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is no one who does good." Those of you who have been around the Bible a couple of times, you may be thinking, boy, this sounds like Romans, like maybe Romans 3. "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eats up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They all are corrupt. They've done abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. They've all turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." And the Apostle Paul uses this in Romans chapter 3 to again to try to describe humanity's condition. And humanity's condition is that there is none righteous, and that we've all fallen short of God's standard, of God's litmus test, of God's glory. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, going back to Genesis chapter 3, and death through sin, and so death came upon all men because all of us have sinned. Romans 5:19, the beginning of it says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. So here's what we got going on a little bit here in Romans 5. We have Adam being representative of the human race, and we'll get some good news in a minute where Jesus Christ is going to be a representative of the human race. But Adam, our first representative, sinned some 6,000 years ago, and God sees us as guilty. And this is where, again, we can't really overstate how God sees us, humanity, as guilty. The extent of it would maybe be like this. Think of a worldwide pandemic. A worldwide pandemic where everybody on every continent is being infected with some kind of a disease. That is mortal. That will kill them. And God regards the entire human race as an organic whole. It's a unity represented as Adam by its head. And there's different ways in which that works out, which we can discuss another way, whether it's federal or seminal. Or he is representative of all of humanity. Now, let me interject just a little bit of good news. And the good news is just as God looks at Adam as a representative for all of human race, Jesus Christ then is also a representative of all of human race. Because as we read some more of those verses in Romans chapter 5, it says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and the gift of righteousness through the one man, Jesus Christ? So Adam brought us down into that pit, shall we say again, the minor illustration, 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth, entrapped in rock. That's where where Adam brought us. But again, as Romans 5:19, the bottom part of that verse says, through obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. So Jesus Christ then is the deliverer who will be able to bring us up out of that hole that we are born into. Which brings me to another thought. As you see in your outline there, capital B, I've heard many people say, although not so much anymore, our society and our culture has changed. I used to hear a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christian and I grew up in a Christian church, or I'm in a Christian nation, so we're all children of God. Well, John 8:44 and then some of the other references there, that's not so. Jesus looked at a group of people, the Pharisees in particular, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. So he makes a very clear delineation that just because in this case you're Jewish doesn't mean you're a child of God. There were some who may have been born of Jewish blood, but their parentage is of Satan. So you and I, we have to remember that unregenerated man, those who have not been born again, are viewed by God as being children of the devil. And then he goes on to say, the lust of your father you will do. Conceptually, the very first Christmas is found in Genesis 3:15. Why was the head crusher promised? He will crush the head of it. Why was it promised? Again, because in Adam and Eve, all have committed sins of rebellion against a holy God. So Genesis 3:15 was given to deal with that cataclysmic, earth-shattering, life-altering event in the Garden of Eden. It was impossible for man to ever correct that event. There's nothing that man could do to alter the total eternal destruction of mankind. The depth of this rebellion, it kind of covers everybody in a pandemic, and I'm only like 1% affected, or somehow maybe I'm immune. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David has committed the sin against Bathsheba, and this is kind of his prayer of penitence against God, and he's saying this. He says in Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." So again, who wrote Psalm 51? And it's kind of a trick question. Well, David did, but David wrote under what, as we hear in Timothy and in Peter? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So God is saying, listen, when I was conceived, Dan Scogan, in my mother's womb, I was infected with sin. And we see that again a little bit more, as you see there in Psalm 58, verse 3. The depth of man's rebellion is that the wicked are estranged from the womb, Psalm 58, 3 says. They go from birth speaking lies. Any of us who have children, I can tell you what, when Eric was a stinker, I would say he takes after his mother. But in fact, it wasn't that. It was that he takes after Adam. He takes after Adam. When Stephanie would do things that were difficult, and her mother would say, I don't ever think you did, but if Robin would ever say, you take after your father, not true. The truth of it is you take after Adam. And we see that. All of us who have children, we don't necessarily need to teach them how to do wrong. They're very good at that. We have to try to teach them what is right and get them to the place where they can accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, let me just pause for a minute, because I'm not saying that because we are all infected with sin that all of us are unable to do anything that is right. People do right things. People make right decisions all the time. I'm not saying because we're all infected from sin that we are unable to, shall we say, do any good. Bucks County, Lower Bucks County, is filled with a lot of good people doing a lot of good things, and there's a lot of good programs out there to help a lot of people. And I'm not saying that an unsaved man is going to commit every sin there is. Some people are maybe technologically disadvantaged, and they're not able to get on the internet, and they're not able to get into all that sin that could be on the internet. So I'm not saying that we're all going to commit all of it, or that. And I'm also not saying that we're as bad as we could be. There's many law-abiding citizens who try to live good moral lives. But what I am saying is that they are infected. There is a, shall we use, a kind of a DNA problem, that to the very core of their being, they are sinful. And when God looks down at them as a holy God, he sees them as sinful. And because of this sin that we are by birth and we are by choice, God has to do something about that. Which then brings us back to the idea of Christmas. However, man's entirety, his mental, his moral, spiritual, physical, is destructively affected by sin. By sin. This is what Ephesians 2 says. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind, carrying out the desires of the body, and were by very nature children of wrath. Mind, body and our very nature, our very DNA structure was infected by sin. So Christmas is a way that we can celebrate in a very seminal form the very first Christmas back in Genesis 3:15. From the moment I was in my mother's womb, 59 years ago now, can't wait till I get my discount coffee card. From the moment I was in the womb, my spiritual DNA was 100% affected with sin. And since I and all humanity's spiritual DNA is 100% infected with sin, there's nothing that you and I can do to get rid of that sin. And it even gets a little worse, shall we say. Number three, we do now have God's guilt and judgment. Genesis chapter 2:17, God told Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." There was a spiritual death that happened, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. God comes down in the cool of the evening, and as I heard Stephen Viers use this term many times in his sermon, they're going into bush living. They're hiding in the bushes. They're trying to cover themselves up from a holy God. So that relationship that was with God died instantaneously. And then we have in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And Adam died," in Genesis 5. And then we have Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And we had another funeral just a week ago Friday where Ethel Trimble's body died. But there is a spiritual death. It's not just the physical that dies. There's a spiritual component to it. Ezekiel says this. Ezekiel 18:14 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Let me have you go to the very last book of your Bible, Revelation 20. Very last book of your Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Beginning down in verse 11. Revelation 20. This is where God is going to now judge people's sin. God's judgment on sin. Revelation 20, last book of the Bible. Okay, Revelation 20, the Apostle Paul is recording these words again under the inspiration of God, and he says, "Then I, the Apostle John, saw a great white throne, and him," capital H in my Bible, meaning God, "who sat on it, from whose face earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." This is a horrifying experience. This is probably, and I'm not much into horror films, but this would be the absolute worst horror film that you would ever want to run out of the room, but you can't get away from it. This is absolutely terrifying. And even the heavens and earth are trying to flee from this place, but they cannot do it. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead," physically dead, "small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it," which is one reason why I don't really care if someone wants to get cremated or not, because of verse 13. "And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So what we have here is we have the dead in this particular case who are not believers in Jesus Christ because their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are going to be punished eternally for their sins. And every one of their sins are in fact recorded in this book. And the books were open and everyone was judged according to their works. whether they be few or whether they be great. God's judgment, there are many times that you and I've heard it again, but as our culture becomes less godly and more godless, I don't hear it quite so much. And to be honest, I'm not out so much in the workplace like you guys are. But I would often hear people say, if God was a loving, holy God, then how could he punish sin? If God is a God of love, he's never going to send anybody to hell. Well, think through just with me just a couple thoughts, and then we will be done. First of all, in a way, God's judgment is profoundly hope-giving. For example, what happens if God did not hate sin? What happens if God would never punish sin? Well, if God would not punish sin, we'd have no sure hope that all the injustices that happened to us would ever be made right. One of the things that I find great comfort in is the fact that God does see and God does reward. So I don't have to try to go make it right or make sure this is told straight or we get this. I don't have to do any of that. You know what? Just let God settle it all out. We'll let God take care of it. I don't need to chase my life running back and forth trying to say, but it's the principle of the thing. It's just not fair. It's just not right. In a qualified discussion here, but just let God take care of it. God will make it right. If there is no punishment, then we're going to become a very vindictive, revengeful people. If God's not going to punish sin, then our culture will really become even worse. Because if there is no punishment in the afterlife, then I'm going to make sure they pay in this life. But for many of us here, we can let it go in this life because we know they will get it in the after. So let me bring in some good news. Some more good news about God's justice here. The Apostle Paul speaks that God did in fact punish sin. And again, we see that in conceptual form there in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, the serpent is going to bruise the heel. Now Christ is going to crush his head, but he's still going to have a bruised heel. And those of you who have been in church a little bit, when did that bruising of the heel take place? It's another season coming up, not too many months from now. Right, on Easter, the cross, that's when that punishment took place. But God did punish sin. And he punished your sin and my sin on the back of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the propitiation. As Romans 3:25 says, God put forth Jesus Christ as the propitiation. And that propitiation took place because of his blood. Now, propitiation, here's a big word. Although some of you on your phones, you already maybe pulled that up. Propitiation is basically a sacrifice that bears the wrath of God against sin and thereby turns God's wrath into grace or favor. So God did punish sin. God must punish sin. And he punished his son, Jesus Christ, for your sin and for my sin. 33 miners trapped inside the San Jose mine in Chile on August 6, 2010. The mine had collapsed a day earlier, and the miners end up trapped 2,300 feet underground. But they didn't know it was going to be 2 months. They didn't know they were ever going to get out. Fortunately, we all know the story, drilling and everything, they were able to bring them out. But you and I, we have to come to the point in our life where we recognize we are trapped 2,300 feet underground, and there is nothing that we can do to get out. There is no way, I don't care what kind of drills or blasting caps or dynamite or pickaxes we have, we can dig 2,300 feet up to get out. We're doomed, or to use a harsh word, we're damned. And there's nothing we can do to get out. The wages of sin is death. physically and spiritually in existence in hell for forever. But way back in Genesis 3:15, God said, I know you are in an absolute hopeless condition, and I will do something about it. I will send my son, my only son, and he will take the punishment that you deserve, and by your faith in him, you can be delivered. You can be saved from that Christless eternity. The question is will we freely accept God's punishment for our sin? Will we do that? And if we've done that, then the next question we have to ask is, do you and I hate sin as much as God hates sin? And if you're like me, yeah, man, I sure hate the sin in John, but I kind of cultivate the sin in my life. And we'll explore that a little bit here in just a minute. Have you accepted that gift of salvation? And Christmas. I know it's about family. You've heard me talk about the grandkids. We're looking forward to the grandkids coming. We're looking forward to the family being together. We have put Christmas trees up. We've got Christmas trees in different rooms. We've got lights. We've got all that stuff. But that's just the stuff of it. The heart and the meaning of it is that there's going to be a head crusher. He will crush the head of the serpent. He will deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. Will we accept that?